you have your Bibles with you, and I pray that you do, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 10. And while you're doing that, let me just remind you, Isaiah 46, verse 10, let me just remind you of where we are in our study of strong foundations. We have been in this study learning what we as Southern Baptists, that's who we are as a church, a Southern Baptist church, learning what we believe. And this is message number 31, so that tells you how much we've covered in the Strong Foundation series. We've looked at what we believe about the Word of God. What do we believe about the literal Word of God? We looked at what we believe about God the Father, God, Jesus Christ the Son, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. We looked at all of those. We have covered what we believe about Satan, who is the person of Satan, who is he. And most recently, we've learned about the role of the church, amen, particularly the church in worship, amen. And now today, we're going to see what it is that we as a church, as Southern Baptists, believe about the end times, known as eschatology. Now listen to me. I'm going to teach some things, and I'm going to say some things that you will disagree with. It's okay. It's okay. I have to preach to you what I believe in Scripture, okay? It's okay. There's more than one view. There's more than one look at certain things. Listen, we're not going to get in a fist fight. We're not going to leave the church. We're not going to do things like that. Listen, I'm going to preach to you to the best of my ability what I believe the Word of God says, amen? That's what I've done for the last 11 years for you, and that's what I'm going to continue to do. So you have the word there that is known as eschatology. Esca, the word esca means last, and tology means study. Now you put that together, and what you have is the study of end things, or as it pertains to us in Scripture, end times. Everybody's wondering, well, how is this all going to end? How is it all going to play out? How's the events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ? What is that going to look like? And most people, unless you live under a rock, most people, Christians or not, it doesn't matter, know that there is just this sense or a feeling that something is being lost in our nation, amen? We don't know exactly what it is. We have some really good ideas of what it is, but we have this sense that in this country, something is being lost, that we're losing something. One, we are losing our freedoms, that's for sure, amen? And for one, we are losing our freedom of religion. And let me tell you, when you lose, mark this down, when you lose freedom of religion, it diminishes every other freedom, and they will eventually be lost as well. Therefore, the church, who is the church? You and I, we are the church. Meaning you and I had better wake up and realize that we can make a difference. Say that. I can make a difference. I can make a difference. You and I can make a difference, and that we had better make a difference before it's too late. And now you may be sitting there saying, there we go, Pastor. You know, there goes Pastor. He's going to vent again. Or Pastor, things aren't really all that bad. Or are they? Did you know? Just one thing I'm going to point out. I could point out several, but I'm going to point out one thing. Did you know that almost 1 year ago to the day, that on July 17, 2014, that the IRS made an agreement with an atheist association? An atheist is a group of people who do not believe in God. The IRS made an agreement with an atheist association, and their name is the Freedom From Religion Foundation. That's their name. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, that they will monitor sermons. The IRS will monitor sermons being preached. Let me tell you something. They're doing that. We can even kind of remember there's some things about down in Texas where the mayor wanted a copy of all the clergy sermons before they were going to be preached. You remember that? Listen to me. And if the government doesn't like what they hear, If it is not politically or culturally correct or popular, then we will possibly lose our tax-exempt status. And statisticians say that this will most likely happen, that this will happen within the next 3 to 5 years. And statisticians also say that when the churches lose who do not comply to what they say we can preach, what we can't preach, what we can say and what we can't say, that when they start implementing this tax going to the church, that half, not just Baptist, but half the churches in America will close. So let me tell you, that's what's happening. We are losing something in this country. Something is being lost. And listen, it's not good. I'm Larry Garrison in Colliers, West Virginia, and I need to do my part, amen? But there's one thing that I really am at odds with, and that is the higher clergy in our positions, in our conventions, in the head of the Methodist, the Presbyterian, whoever they are. That they're not stepping out and saying and standing on this stuff. That's what I have again. I'm picking on the church. I'm not picking on the government. I'm picking on the church. Something is being lost, and listen, it's not good. Now listen, on the other hand, the other feeling is this. Everybody, meaning mostly Christians, okay, senses that something is about to happen on this. It tells us this is what's going to happen in these times. So Scripture tells us that this is going to happen. Therefore, we are all living with this sense that something is going to happen. It's just on the horizon. Also, there's a man by the name of Daniel Gilbert, who is a professor at Harvard, did a study just a couple years back saying that in America, people are sleeping less, or using sleep aids to sleep, smoking more, smiling less. Let me see, you're glad. There you go. Smiling less, and that depression is at epidemic levels. And listen, and I don't think we need a study to tell us that, amen? Now, according to Gilbert, it's not because of the economy. It's not because of your money. He also says it's not because of the government or because of this situation or that situation. He says that it is just this feeling of uncertainty that something is about to happen. I'm talking about Christians now. Well, I want to talk to you about that because God has a word for us, amen? God has a word for us in a day when even the world senses we are losing something and that something is about to happen to us. Listen, God has a word for us. He did not leave you and I as orphans. He didn't do that. His word's promise tells us that. You know, between the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and up to the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament of Matthew, there was 400 years of what? Silence. God didn't speak. For 400 years, God stopped talking to his people. But praise God that in the year 2015, God has a word for his people. And to that I say hallelujah. Okay, so now look with me in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah, Israel or Judah, they're interchangeable. Israel or Judah was in a time when they sensed the same thing that we sense. They're kind of in that same kind of place that we are right now. They were losing some things. And as they were losing these things, they began to question, what's going on? What's happening? And so God comes and God says, yeah, you're right. You're going to lose something. He says, in fact, let me tell you something. He says, you're going to lose your whole nation. The whole nation of Judah or Israel is going to be lost. And the reason why that is, he says, because I'm about to pour judgment out on the nation of Judah, and you're going to be delivered into Babylonian captivity. Y'all know that? We know that Israel was a Babylonian captivity. But God also comes and he tells them this. He says that even though you are going to lose your nation, even though you are going into captivity, in the end, I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver you from the bondage that I'm putting you in. I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to use a pagan king named Cyrus to do it. Now, just listen to his words in Isaiah 46, verse 10. And by the way, Isaiah 46, listen, if you've never read it, it's a powerful chapter. You don't need to read it. But look what he says there in verse 10. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. That is this. That is, our God knows the end just as much as he knows the beginning. Amen? He is there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. Listen, he was there in the beginning. Listen, he is there in the beginning as we speak. And he is there right now in the end. He's in the beginning now. He's in the end right now. And he's there at the same time. Understand, you and I are limited by a physical body, by space. We're limited by space and we're limited by time. Listen, our God is not. The Bible says that he is spirit and that he is already there. Also, in the last verse of the last chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48, verse 35, says this. He says that he is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That's what that means. Meaning this, God is already at the end of time. I want to go a step further with that. In fact, God is everywhere. Listen to me. God is everywhere at all times, in all times, and between all times. You all should know that from our study of God. We learned of his omnipresence. He is everywhere all the time. Now, although I don't completely understand, who all completely understands that? Listen, I don't completely understand it, and I can't completely explain it to you. But listen, I know it's true. Why do I know it's true? Because the Word of God says it is. Listen, I can't explain a virgin birth, but I believe it. Now, although I don't completely understand it, I know it's true. Listen, he is always there, and so he knows the end from the beginning. That was verse 10. Look at it, verse 10. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Look what he says there. He says some things are going to begin to happen. Some things are going to happen that have not been done before. You've not seen anything like this before. But these things are going to come to pass. Look, saying this, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now let me tell you what this means. This means that no matter what you see on the news, anybody watch the news this morning? Yesterday? Yeah? Listen, no matter what you see on the news, it's never out of God's control. Amen. It may be out of man's control, but it is never out of God's control. No matter what happens, no matter what happens in your life, our God is sovereign over it all. Listen, you may not be in control. Your life may be out of control, but listen, our God is sovereign over your life, over every circumstance. He is in control. And no matter what happens in the future, no matter what takes place in the future, whether I'm right and Zeke's wrong, no matter if I'm right or Tom's wrong, no matter if I'm right or if Dan's wrong, if I'm right and he's wrong, you notice something about that? It doesn't matter. Whatever happens in the future, God willed it to be that way. You see that? Now look at verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east. Now watch, slow down here. Now here he is referring to Cyrus, the pagan king I told you about. He's referring to Cyrus, the pagan king, who will not come for about 200 years. They're going to be in bondage, and he's not going to come for about 200 years to deliver God's people from slavery. A pagan king God is going to use to deliver his people out of slavery. Listen, this is prophecy of God's word. This is prophecy of God's word, what will be. That's what that is right there. And we could go back now. On this side, we go back now in history and read it, and you can go back and see that this was actually fulfilled. It happened exactly like God prophesied that it would. That's very profound. That's right. That is extremely profound. Any prophecy that God has said will come to pass has come to pass. Look at verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east. We know that's the pagan king, Cyrus. The man, look, right there it is. How do we know who that bird is? The man who executes my counsel from a far country. That is, God says, I've got a pagan king that I'm going to use to bring about my will. I'm going to use the lost to bring about my will. I want to bring about those who deny me to bring about my will. Can we think of anybody in particular that everybody knows, real famous guy? You don't even have to be that biblical of a person. There was a guy that God used like that. His name was who? Pharaoh? Yeah. Judas? Yeah. See, he does that. Yes, God can use, listen to me, God can use pagan kings. God can use pagan presidents for his purpose. I'm not going there. You go there. You understand what I'm trying to tell you here? God can use pagan presidents for his purpose. He pagan presidents to get his will completed. I will all bring it to pass. That's what he's saying. I have purposed it. And look at the next verse. What it says. I will also what? Do it. In other words, let me tell you, just as God says it's going to be done, listen, it's simple. It's going to be done. That's what he's saying. I said it's going to be done. It will be done. It's going to happen. It's done. His word is truth. His word will stand, and the word will come to completion. Amen? Now, let me tell you something. This Bible I got right here, it's a New King James Version. It has 31,102 verses. 31,102 verses. You can count and see how many yours has, okay? Now, out of those 31,102 verses, according to Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, listen, I didn't count them myself. Out of those, there are 1,239 prophecies, not verses. Be careful, watch me. There are 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament, and 578 prophecies in the New Testament, for a combined total of 1,817 prophecies that encompass 8,352 verses. So out of 31,102 verses, 8,352 of those are prophecy. Do the math. That is roughly 27% of the Word of God that deals with prophetic events. 27%. So slightly over a quarter of the Word of God is prophecy. Now listen to me. I find it incredible, absolutely incredible, that God gives his people a glimpse of what will be. The Word of God speaks to us about prophetic events, which includes end times. In fact, Jesus speaks about his own coming. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus, when he comes and he sees the city of Jerusalem, he is moved. Does anybody remember when he looks and sees the city of Jerusalem there? See what he says? He was moved. He speaks to them about what? He speaks to them about ignoring. I want you to get this. Listen to this. He speaks about them ignoring the fact that the Old Testament prophesied that he, the Messiah, would come. He's moved. He's looking at all these people, and he's looking at what's going on, and he's looking at Jerusalem and all that, and he's looking, and he would be moved. Because he's looking and saying, you have ignored what has been prophesied to you by God. And when he approaches Jerusalem, he saw the city, and what did he do? He cried. He wept. We all know that Bible verse, right? Jesus wept. And he said in Luke, look at this, Luke 19:42, he said this. Watch this. This is a word for us today. He said, if you had known. if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. What makes for our peace, people? What? That's it. Jesus, see? Look, we know that. Look, he's sitting there looking at those guys, and he's weeping. He looks at them. He says, look, if you guys had known. He said, if you'd known, even you here in front of me, standing in front of me, if you, especially this in your day, the things that make for your peace. There's a warning. Remember when we tell you the word but, there's always a promise or a warning after the word but? He says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. People, wake up. Get this. Jesus is saying this. This is what he's saying to them. He says, listen, he says, the scripture that you have, the scripture that you've been taught, the scripture that was foretold you about my coming, but now I stand before you and you don't know me. You've heard about me, but you don't know me. That's the difference between religion and salvation. That's the difference between being religious and being saved. Religious people know about Jesus. Saved people know Jesus. My fear, see also the second coming. This was the first. This was the first. See also the second. Listen, you need to get this. When you choose to ignore a portion of the Word of God, then you become blind to part of the truth of God's Word. My eternal salvation rests on that. I don't want to know it in part, but I want to know it in whole. Look at verse 43 there, Luke 19:43. Look what he's saying. And this is relevant for today. It is so relevant today. For days will come up on you. He's talking about Israel. When your days will come up on you, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. IEC Israel 2015. Huh? Yeah? And look what it says. And level you. What did the king, the president of Iran say about Israel? What did he say? He said, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the map as if you never existed. And we are making agreements with who? Just saying. Just saying, God can use pagan people to bring about what? His will. He says, look at this. He says, and level you. Now look what it says. And your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Because why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. So they should have recognized him. Should have they recognized him? The answer is yes. And you say, well, why should have they recognized Jesus as Messiah? Well, let me tell you, it's simple. Because the prophecy of the Old Testament that prophesied that God would send his Messiah, what everything that Scripture said about that matched it to a T. See ye also the second coming in the New Testament. Amen? In fact, even, listen to this, even the scholars, the preachers, the scribes, the high-educated people of the scriptures, in fact, even the scholars in Herod's household could pinpoint exactly where the Messiah was to be born, and yet they ignored it. They chose not to see it. Do you want to know why? Do you want to know why they did that? Because they were enjoying their current situation. They were comfortable where they were at. They were comfortable with what they had. They were comfortable in their life. Just got a promotion at work. Just got a promotion at work. Just got a raise. Didn't you? I told on you. See, your tithe better go up. Things are good. Things are good. They enjoyed their current situation. See also the world 2015. But worse than that, see here the church today. We ignore the prophecy of God's word just as the church did in Jesus' day. And just as Jesus told them then, he tells you and I here today, you're going to pay dearly because you have ignored the prophetic word. You've got your eyes on the pleasures of this world. You've got your eyes fixed on the things here. I hear people all say that they're just, I can't say it like that. It's like a negative, but it makes sense to me. People are dying to stay alive. They'll go to such end to stay alive. Yes. They don't want to leave this world. Jesus says, you got your eyes so fixed here. And they're not on me and what I have beholding for you. Things that I have promised you. Things that I have guaranteed you. Things that I have prepared for you. Listen to me, Open Door Baptist Church. I don't want that to happen to us. Listen, let's not ignore the Word of God. Amen. Let us be worshipers of the whole word, including the truth of prophecy. Amen? You know something? Paul planted churches all across the ancient empire. So what do you do? What do you preach in a church when you plant a new church? What do you preach? Well, my thought is that would be credit. My thought would be that you preach them the gospel. Amen? And listen, that's exactly what Paul did in Thessalonica, in Philippi, Berea, Athens, Corinth, wherever, you know, wherever he went. Paul did exactly that. He preached the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and turn from your sin. Turn away from it. Come to Jesus and he will forgive you and restore relationship with you and God. But in every single church plant, he also preached not just the gospel, and not that Jesus Christ was just the Son of God who came and died on a cross and was resurrected, but in every single church that Paul went to, he preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you ever pick that up? Every single church, he preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's interesting to me. Listen, folks, Jesus is coming back. He hasn't forgot us. He hasn't forgotten you. He said he would. Therefore, he will do it. Now, there are some things that have been speculated about the second coming of Christ. Like I said, it's all over the map. Jesus said, no man, listen to what the scripture said. Don't listen to me. Listen to what the scripture says. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. No man knows the day or the hour. Listen, we do not know when he will return. We should anticipate it being today. But we don't know when he will return. That's the plain truth, simple truth. We don't know. Listen to me. Many have tried to claim that they knew. And they have been made to be fools, amen? Well, I had my calculation off. Oh, this didn't go right. Oh, that went. And listen to me. And because of that, all of the speculation about the end times, in my opinion, listen, has hurt prophecy in the church and in the world for years. That's why people want to shy away from it now. Because so many goofy preachers, look at on my own toes. That's because so many goofy preachers get up and preach goofy stuff about the second coming of Christ that they cannot prove to be true. Listen, there are things we can preach with certainty, amen? There are things that we know for certain. But the truth is, some things we just don't know. I don't know who was it. Zeke and I or somebody had this conversation just the other day. You know what one of the phrases that most Christians are afraid to say, especially teachers? I don't know. Don't be afraid to say you don't know. Make that push you to go find out. Listen. Some things we just don't know. God hasn't revealed them to us. And it was probably for a good reason. If I knew that Jesus was coming back on June 19th, is that what it is? Is that Monday? If I knew that, man, I'd have lived like hell all the way up to today. I'd have just let her go, buddy. I'd have just let her rip out, buddy. Tonight I'd have hit my knees. Oh, Jesus, please forgive me. I'm all good. Probably good reason why he didn't let us know. Listen, I don't know you, but I know me. But this truth we know for sure, Jesus is returning for his bride. And who is his bride? His church. Who is the church? Me and you who are the redeemed, the called out ones. Now listen to me. I'm preaching this truth for three reasons. One, I want people to love Jesus. And I want people to come to Jesus Christ before it's too late. I don't want people to put this off. I want people to know the truth. More than anything else in my life, the number one thing I long to see is people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what my life purpose is. Listen, church, we need to love people. And some people aren't very lovable. Ask my wife. But listen to me, the entire reason I've done this series to begin with is so that you will be equipped. That's my job. As a pastor, is not to visit you in a hospital. My job as the pastor is to equip you to go and talk to people about Jesus Christ. Listen to me, people are having tremendous troubles today. They're having great problems today. Like I said earlier, there's more stress, there's more anxiety, there's more depression, there's more uncertainty in people today than any other time in history. And we have more amenities today than any other time in history. People are struggling emotionally. People are struggling physically. But more importantly than any of that, and all of that put together, is people are struggling spiritually. I'll pray for my aunt. She's very ill. Is she saved? No. I'm not going to pray for her to get healed. I'm going to pray for her to get saved. Look, she can get healed and go to hell. Preacher, you're being hard. Yeah. Therefore, I would like for you to be able to take the Word of God, not Oprah Magazine or Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil or Jerry Springer. I want you to take the Word of God and be able to help people. Do you want to know why? Because this is the only true, real help that will change a person from the inside out. And listen, none of these others are going to do him any good apart from Jesus Christ. I'm not beating up with saying, you know, well, Jerry Springer I am, but I'm not saying that these people are, all the advice they give is bad. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it doesn't do him a bit of good apart from Jesus Christ. I want people to love Jesus, and I want you to love Jesus more. I want you to deeply love Jesus. I want you to have a deep intimacy with him. I want you to love him more than you've ever loved him before. I want you to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and all of your strength, all of your might. You say, you're a freak. Thank you. Thank you. I've been called a lot worse. What am I saying? I want you to worship him. I want your lifestyle to glorify him. That's what I want for you first. And secondly, I'm doing this because I don't want us to be ashamed when Jesus comes back. What? You know what? I don't want us to be ashamed when Jesus comes back. I don't want it for you, but listen, I don't want it for me either. Because listen to me, some people will be, yes, even Christians, especially Christians, mostly all Christians, particularly Christians, will be ashamed when Jesus comes back. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Why would I be ashamed? I'm so glad you asked. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse 28. What does that word abide mean? Anybody know? Huh? Be with? To live? To walk with? Abide in him. Walk with him. Be in him. Know him. Abide in him. Who is him? Christ. All right. Capital H. That's how we know. It's a capital H. All right? Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Who is this being written to? Church. That's right, brother. The church. Listen, there are going to be Christians alive when Jesus comes back, and we'll talk about that a little later, but John says that there are going to be those who are going to be ashamed of what was going on in their life when he suddenly appears. We don't know when it's going to be, but we know it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be sudden. It's not going to be this, oh, look, I see he's going to be here on Tuesday. No. It's going to be before you blink your eye, he's going to be standing there. As a young person, and I heard this in revival, I heard this in Sunday school, I had asked in different ways, but this is basically what it was. It says, do you want Jesus to come back when you're sitting in a movie theater? Back then, I thought, well, you know, I don't know. Well, I don't go to the movies very often now. The last movie I went to was Home. Anybody want to see Home? I'm a dork, ain't I? Listen, I took all my grandkids and then some. 9 of us filled a whole row to see Home. I wish Jesus would have came back. No. I don't go to a movie, but let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. Now, listen, get this. I don't go to the movie theater all that often, but I do have 4 televisions in my home. And I even have a couple screens that are a little smaller than my television. I don't want him to come back with me watching some of that junk that's on TV or stuff I can rent in on my TV. Regardless of where the screen is, amen? And listen, the screens are in all of our homes. But it's not just about the screen. Here's the point of this scenario that I'm trying to tell you. There are going to be many, listen to me, there are going to be many who are embarrassed and ashamed of who they are with and what they are doing and where they are and what they're watching when Jesus comes back. Christians, I'm talking to you. Jesus is talking to you. He's telling us this in his word. There's going to be those who are going to be ashamed when I come. Open door. I want us to live without that. I want us to live without that shame. I want us to live glorifying God, amen. I want us to live with a confidence that when Jesus returns, that he will find me worshiping him in my lifestyle, amen. I want us to live without worrying about shrinking back into the shadows and hiding when the Lord comes back. That, oh man, I hope maybe he didn't see that. But listen, that's a real possibility. It will happen to many of people. Listen, it's right here. I just read it to you out of 1 John. Now, the other reason I'm teaching you this is this. The third reason is this. I want us to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm excited about it. I'm longing for it. I want it to be so. I do. I'm ready. My soul is ready. I want him to come back. Now stay with me. Paul says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought. This is Paul. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's saying, listen, I'm ready to die. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can you look at that? Can you say that to you? Can you look at that and say these words when Jesus comes back? Can you start at verse 7 and say, I look, God, Jesus, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, who? Judge, will give me on that day. We're not talking about judgment of salvation here. We're not talking about him saying, well, you're saved. Well, Mike, you're not. Laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I'm already getting it, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that day. And not to me only, but also to those who love his what? Appearing. Listen to me. Like Paul, I want us to love the sight of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, the answer is yes to what you're going through. You, yes, me too. I know what some of you are going through. Yes, me too. Yes, I have loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ. And while he tarries, I'm diligently praying that God will call them and they'll come to Jesus Christ. Amen. I want that more than anything else on this earth. This is what I want. But you know what else I want? But I want for every Christian in Open Door Baptist Church to be in the line where they give out the crowns of righteousness of his appearing in Jesus Christ and not have to bow and shadow their self from the face of God in embarrassment and shame because of what they've been found out about in their Christian life. I don't want that for us. I want us to say, fought the fight, kept the faith, I finished the race for you, Jesus. Well done. There's that crown. That's my reward. There's that crown. And the whole thing about that crown, it's not really for me. So for me just to give back to him as an instrument of worship. Thank you, thank you, thank you for my salvation. So you got your pens. Here's point number one. Introduction. You come back next week and I'm going to give you point number one to this sermon. That's the fact. I've preached to you the introduction. But for now, I'm going to ask the praise band to come on. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. But for now, let me ask you some things. Just, what do you have in your life right now? I'm not asking you to answer me. I'm asking you to ask God to speak to you into your heart right now. What do you have in your life right now that you would be ashamed of if Jesus was to return right now today? What if? Would he find things on the screens in your home? Would he find you being sexually immoral? Would he find you living with somebody that you're not supposed to be living with? Listen, I didn't tell you you couldn't do that. The Word of God says that this is what you're doing, that you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm not making the rules. How about how you're treating your neighbor? What are you ashamed of? What is the God telling you? What is the Holy Spirit telling you right now? If he was to come back right now and he was to bring up your life, what would you not want him to see? Would you want him to see how you put your children before God? I don't know. I'm just throwing some stuff out there as he gives it to me. I don't know. What would it be that when you see him face to face that would cause you not to want to look at him because he might see that in you? You would want to hide in the shadows and say, maybe he won't see that. Listen, whatever it is, our God will forgive it. If you will turn it to him, our God is good. Our God is merciful. Our God is gracious. He says, word tells us that if we who are his people will seek his face, that he will, what? Heal our lands. He will heal you. Listen, some of us need spiritual healing. If Jesus was to come back today, listen, I'm stepping on my own toes. There's things in my life I need to get rid of you don't know about. But I'm not hiding it from him. I might hide it from you, but I'm not hiding it from him. I'm a despicable me. I'm a despicable person. Listen, I don't want you to confess this to me. I don't want you to. What I want you to do is confess it before a holy God and say, God, I need this out of my life. And apart from you, I can't get away from it. Apart from you doing a work in me, I can't get away from this. Our God is good. He went to the cross for that very thing that would shame him. He went to the cross and died for that. And you may be here and you say, well, I really don't know Jesus. I mean, you know, I've been to church. I've been baptized. I've been this. I've sang songs. I lit the candles. I did whatever you do and, you know, took up the offering. That's just great. But the problem with that is none of that in the Word of God says it will lead you to salvation. The only thing that will lead you to salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ through the repenting and forgiveness of your sins, believing in him. Father God, we are so grateful that we have you as our Savior. We are so blessed to have you as our God. We are so blessed that you love us. Even when we were sinners, you died for us. And even now, as your children, you still are here. You still are available. You still want to sanctify us. You want to purify us. That we would just be that true instrument of worship, which we've learned about in the last few weeks, that we would be that purified instrument of worship before you. That in us, there are things. They may not be horrible things. They may not be despicable things. I'm fine. But there are things that we know that don't glorify you. And so we want to be this instrument of worship for you that is pure. We want to be this instrument of worship for you that is true. We want to be this instrument of worship before you that is holy. We want to be an instrument of worship for you that is good. We want to be an instrument of worship for you that is satisfying. So we come as your children and say, we need you to clean, help us clean up the things in our life. Because apart from you, we can do absolutely what? Nothing. We as your church, as your people, We are coming and seeking forgiveness. We're coming to seek your power. We're coming to seek your spirit. We're coming to seek your healing. We're coming to seek your touch. And that we would be moved in your spirit to draw nigh to you. And that you would be running to us to give us what we need. We come as your church in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Will you please stand?